please turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. And to recap, you remember, chapters and verses were added after the fact. So Jonah was not four chapters. Jonah was the story, or we could say the book of Jonah. But you know, in this particular case, I really think they did a good job where they put the chapter breaks. And it's real easy to say, okay, here's almost like here's the title to chapter one. Okay, and chapter one was Jonah's first calling by God. God called him to go do something and his disobedience to it. Okay, and we can all do that. So, you know, let's not point the finger at Jonah. God can ask us to do something and we cannot do it for whatever reason we may come up with. The second chapter is Jonah's repentance and conversion. That is the turning point in the whole book. When Jonah was in that fish's belly, he did some soul searching and he learned some things, or at least he worded some things about God that were, you know, extremely important things. And it had to do with, you know, there is no other God. Okay? Idols stop people from getting God's mercy. That God is the God of salvation. In other words, Jonah was personally talking about how he's found this to be true about God in that pit of despair in the fish's belly where he thought he was going to die. And God gave him, we'll say, a second chance. And so chapter two is a real turning point. Then chapter three is his, we'll say, second calling, okay, where God gives him another opportunity to go to Nineveh and say what God tells him to say. The difference between chapter 3 and chapter 1 is Jonah obeys in chapter 3. He goes to Nineveh, and he says exactly what God tells him to say. And Jonah has the best result far beyond any other prophet in the Bible when you figure words versus results. Jonah speaks eight words and all of Nineveh repents and turns. That would be like coming to the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, speaking eight words, and everyone who lives in the Metroplex repents and turns to God. That's incredible. Okay, that's more of a miracle than God preparing a fish and it's swallowing. And that's what he's known for more than anything else. That is incredible what happened. All of Nineveh, the people repented. The king ends up making it a decree that everybody's going to fast and repent. The whole thing. The Bible says it took Jonah 3 days' journey to go through. It lets you know how big this city was and how many people would have been involved in it. We'll get a little bit of an idea of how many people it could be with no more than eight words, okay? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, and with that, the people repented and they turned. I mean, we've been going through the prophets. We'll continue to go through the prophets. None of the prophets got that result. I mean, this is just it's amazing what took place here. And where we are in chapter 4 now is because of their response, the Bible says in verse 10 of chapter 3, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, let me ask you, if God told you, the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, everything connected to it, disaster is coming and the whole area is going to be destroyed. And I want you to go warn the people and only tell them what I tell you to say. And so you think about it here in Dallas. Now, if we lived in the coast, it could be a little bit different. But in Dallas, if you tried to go somewhere and God used a fish, about the only fish big enough to swallow you here would be a catfish. An old one down in the bottom of the mud somewhere. Okay? And so, but anyway, you went out and all you said was, and it could be yet 40 days and the DFW Metroplex shall be overthrown. That's all you say. That's all you do. And as a result, everyone you see repents and believes what you said. All of them. What would you do? I mean, wouldn't you think, I guess I have the gift of evangelism. I'm an evangelist. I'm a prophet. I mean, I would think that a person that saw that kind of results would really think that God has touched me. This is miraculous. This is incredible. And I would imagine most of the other prophets that we've read about would feel that way too, if they had the same results that Jonah had. This is miraculous, incredible results. Chapter 4 is the way that Jonah responds. Okay? And in my opinion, there's one thing that causes Jonah to totally miss the blessing. And Jonah is a man with the wrong priorities. He just doesn't connect the dots well between God and people and himself and people. And because of that, Jonah should be the happiest guy in the Bible right now. Jonah should be the one saying, look at what God did. This is miraculous. This is incredible. And instead, verse 1 says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he became angry. Okay? So we have the progression to his displeasure. Okay? Usually we don't start out angry. Okay? We may get upset. That's what displeasure is. I can't believe that happened and stuff. But it's when you keep thinking about it and you keep, you know, kind of lingering on it that it can turn into anger. You know, don't sleep on it, lest it become a seed of bitterness and it just sort of festers in your heart and mind. And then there's this horrible spiritual attack that the enemy can bring on an individual. Jonah graduates from displeasure to he's out and out mad. And he's mad at God because God didn't destroy Nineveh. And it says, and so he prayed to the Lord and he said, and I just love the way this is worded, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Isn't that tragic? That would be like you sharing the gospel with someone and someone saying, thank you so much for sharing me. What must I do to be saved? And you lead them in a sinner's prayer and you walk away and say, I was so hoping they'd go to hell. I'm so disappointed now that they became a Christian. I just can't believe that. That's crazy. I mean, we laugh. It's like, come on, no one would be that way. Jonah would. Jonah's got the worst attitude of anybody in the Bible. And it lets us see the love and compassion of God. Because just like when Jonah departed from God in chapter 1, tried to go as far away from God as he could, and God did not reject or leave Jonah, God continued to go after Jonah, so also in chapter 4. Jonah cops this attitude that is totally anti-God, and yet God continues to work in Jonah's life. God continues to try to teach him and to show him, just like he does in our life. We don't know exactly why Jonah was this way, but, you know, one would assume Jonah was, he was an Israelite, and he believed in his nation. He was, we could say, nationally minded, and he knew that the Ninevites were a potential threat to his nation, and therefore he viewed them as the enemy. And Christians, you can miss God when you prioritize God that way in your life. And say, take probably most of the people here tonight. You might say, well, you're Americans. Yeah, you may be Americans, but you're not Americans first. You're American second at best. You're Christian first. And God is first and foremost in your life. Because you see what happens when we become nationally minded, then we kind of buy into the logic of our generation and our people. And our nation's enemy becomes our enemy when it may not be God's enemy at all. There's a real awkwardness when a nation goes to war and everything. And I have no problem with Christians going to war or anything like that. It just puts them in an awkward position. is all. And Jonah saw Nineveh as the enemy, and he didn't want Nineveh to be saved. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed, and then they wouldn't be a threat to Israel. But what Jonah wasn't thinking about is, what about Israel's sin? You're trying to stop God from bringing judgment on their sin, therefore they would remain in their sin and die in their sin. You see, Jonah's problem, instead of being God-minded, he was, we'll say, culturally minded, or I like to say nationally minded. He did not want God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness to come upon Nineveh. And he thought if he didn't say it, then it wouldn't come. That's very wrong too, because if we turn on God and don't do what God wants us to do, and we can quench the Holy Spirit and we can walk away from God. But that doesn't mean God doesn't love the people that he would have sent us to. He'll send someone else to those people. And in this case, Jonah at least went. But what Jonah's missing, and I think it's so important for Christians to get this, is our loyalty is supposed to be to God. And God is not asking any of his children to do something that he will not equip us and enable us to do. And he's also not asking us to to give what we don't already have from God. You see, Jonah, and go back, you'd have to look at chapter 2 real closely, but Jonah found a deeper relationship with God. He found that God was the God of salvation. He thought he was going to die in that fish's belly. But he concluded, I cried out to God and God heard me and God saved me. Well, now Jonah's supposed to be passing on, God saves. Jonah's supposed to represent God and say that not only what God would have him to say, but Jonah should be rejoicing over the fact that God's saving them just like he saved him. You see, when you experience things of God in your life, often they're not just for you. Go ahead and enjoy them and praise God and worship God for them. Delight in them. It's wonderful when God moves in our life. But don't think, well, that was just for you and it's not going to go past you. No, God probably allowed you to experience that so you can pass it on to others. You see, I think God allowed Jonah to experience his near-death encounter so he could pass it on to a nation that's having a near-death encounter. And he could pass on the mercy of God and the love of God and the salvation of God. He just didn't want to do that. God went ahead and spared him anyway. Okay, spared Nineveh. But Jonah didn't get to reap the blessing. Think about how excited you would be if you went to the Metroplex and said they were going to be destroyed, but they all repented and they all turned and came to God. I mean, can anything better in life happen than that? The entire community that you live in, people that you would never know otherwise, and you only said 8 words. I mean, for myself as a pastor, I'd be jealous. I'd probably be mad. You said 8 words? I study all the time to try to find a way to explain this. Look at how many words of God are preached over the airways and every Sunday in this area, and it didn't get the results that Jonah got. And it to me, it's incredible. And in Jonah's case, he got mad. He got angry. And we can do that. We can cop an attitude. And he completely misses what God has for him. And then he tries to argue with God. Isn't this what I said was going to happen? Well, aren't we supposed to do things according to God's will? We may have our own want, our own desire, but isn't our priority supposed to be God's will? Just like Jesus, Lord, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, that was his heart's desire, let it be. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. There's his priority. But God, I want your will first and foremost. Jonah got God's will. He didn't like God's will. And that's why he's having a problem. And so verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, when I read verses like this, it's a good thing I'm not God. Because I would say, your wish is my command. You know? He's such a crybaby. And it's like, come on, man. get excited. People got saved. You know how many people would like your results, and now you get it. And not only do you go from your displeased, you're angry, but now just kill me. I don't want to live anymore. And he's talking to God. I'll say this much. At least he's comfortable saying things to God. You know, he doesn't say, well, I thought this, but I didn't dare say it. No, hey, that guy went for it. He came right out and said it to God. You see, in his missing God, in his anger, in his displeasure, in his frustration, he's wanting the exact opposite of what God wants. Jonah, you should be delighting in what God did through your ministry. You should be rejoicing and excited with those people that are experiencing revival because of this incredible national repentance going on in Nineveh. But instead, you know what Jonah's going to do? He's going to seclude himself from the people. He's going to go away. He's going to stay, and he's just going to hope that maybe they'll mess up, and then God's going to destroy them anyway. That's what Jonah wants. Jonah wants them destroyed. And so when you read Jonah chapter 4, the thinking is this: I would rather you go to hell than get saved. So I'm going to tell you what God told me to say, but I really don't want you to respond and get saved. I would rather you die in hell because I don't like you. That's Jonah's attitude. It's amazing God would use a man like that, isn't it? And yet God uses him. The idea of I don't want to live, if you're going to be merciful to what he views as his enemy. You know, you've heard me share before many times, God is not the God we want him to be. He's the God we need. And that's why we need to surrender over to his will. He sees a much bigger picture than we do. And we need to just kind of back off and say, God, I just want to serve you, and I want your results to be your results. Don't let me become so results-oriented that I'll make decisions based upon that. I just want to be obedient to you. I believe when it's all over and we stand before the presence of God and give an account for our lives, the only thing we'll account for is what we did and did not do with Jesus and whether we obeyed or didn't obey. That's it. God's not doing it based on results. God's not going to say, show me your net worth of soul saved or something like that. No, it is nothing. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with being obedient to God. And so our part should simply be obedient and leave the results to us. Jonah, and you know, I do want to backtrack to chapter 2 because I want you to see the picture of what this, you know, small book in the Old Testament is saying. Back in chapter 2, Jonah said this: when my soul fainted within me, that's when I was broken. I thought I was going to die. Okay? I remembered the Lord. Okay? It wasn't until he got to that place where he was so down, he was so broken, that he remembered God. And my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. And those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. And that's, think about that. People who go to idols forsake God's mercy from coming into their life. Okay? And so would Jonah learn something there? Verse 9 up there. But I will sacrifice to you the voice of thanksgiving. Well, he sure isn't doing that right now. Okay? And I will pay what I have vowed. I don't know that he's doing that right now. It doesn't tell us what he vowed, but it was probably something like, Lord, you can use me. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Okay? Salvation is of the Lord. See how quickly Jonah went from chapter 2 to, and we're at the very beginning of chapter 4, to chapter to I want to die. What happened? He was displeased with God. I do not believe that you will be a Christian and have a relationship with God and not be displeased with God in one way or another in your life. Because he's not the God you want him to be. He is the God that you need. He does not come to you for counsel. And when you give it, he doesn't follow it. Okay? It's like this is a one-sided relationship. And it really isn't. It's a father who loves you and is guiding and directing your life in the way that it's supposed to go. But Jonah, when that switch is made, and think about yourself when you're displeased with God. Do you find yourself getting angry? You get mad? I remember one time someone in the church came to see me for counseling. I don't know why they would say this to me. Okay? And they said, I haven't read my Bible for 9 months. And I thought, okay, I'm not sure why you're telling me that. And so my response was, well, how you doing? Are you happy? Do you enjoy your life? No. And I said, good. I hope you're miserable. I mean, if you're going to throw that out at me and act like you've accomplished something, you haven't accomplished something. You're copying an attitude against God. Hey, you know what? Sometimes you're going to read the Bible and you're going to feel like you're sitting in God's lap. And God's loving you and holding you in his arms. And other times you're going to read the Bible and you're going to feel so far and distant away from God, you're going to wonder if he even hears what's going on. You know what? Continue to do it. Why? Because that's what obedience is. That's what faithfulness is. You know, Paul writes some interesting things in the scriptures, and one of them is to have fellowship with his suffering. And you know what I think he's saying? I don't just want to have a relationship with God that when everything's okay, we're okay. I don't just want to have a relationship with God when I'm not feeling kind of the warm fuzzies, but I'm still walking with him. I want to have the kind of relationship with God that when I'm suffering, when I don't get it, when I'm saying the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, that I would still say, blessed be the name of the Lord, because he's my God and my life is surrendered over to him. So I want fellowship at the level of suffering so I know I'm real in my relationship with God, because I know me. When I experience displeasure, I often won't go for fellowship. And that's when I'm prone to become angry or upset or cop an attitude and only make things worse for myself. And the cool thing about God in chapter 4, God doesn't leave. It's kind of like, and I don't have it up here, but if you've never seen the poem called Footprints, look it up in the internet, and the Christian one. And anyway, there's a part to it where he's looking back on his life, and he says, during the most difficult time in my life, there's only one set of footprints. Why weren't you there with me, God? And God says, those are my footprint, not yours. That's when I was carrying you through life. You know, just having the right perspective changes everything. Everything. And to get angry at God is just a lose-lose. And look at how quickly he switched. Now, it's easy to point the finger at Jonah, but let's examine our own selves. Do we make vows to God? Do we make commitments to be faithful to him and to be obedient to him and to hold ourselves accountable to our devotion time and, you know, whatever it might be, and then find ourselves getting slothful as time goes on? I think most people do. And the people who don't, they usually end up with kind of pride problems because they're so good at self-discipline, you know? And then there's kind of this, well, you just need to suck it up and get tough kind of attitude. And, you know, God loves Jonah all the way through this. The story's showing us that Jonah is missing out on what God has for him. We need to keep ourselves where Jonah was in chapter 2. I cried out to God, and he heard my prayer. Into your temple, in other words, I turned to God. I pursued God, and I realized it's all God. It's not worthless idols, and I'm gonna sacrifice, because I think of sacrificial offering, we don't do that. You know what my sacrifice will be? My voice of thanksgiving to God. The Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. It's so important to remember this. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Christians, we need to be thanking God. And I kind of jokingly say sometimes, if you don't have anything to thank him for, just hold your breath. And you'll find something to thank him for probably in a minute or less. okay? But the idea is, don't forget to have a thankful attitude towards God. It's very easy for a human being to cop an attitude, to be a Jonah. And I'll tell you something. From God's perspective, who sees all the people in the world, and we've probably all boo-hooed to God, and God probably looks down at us and says, if you only knew, if you only knew where I had you born, where you live, the comforts that you have don't even compare. You're boo-hooing over having to buy a two-year-old car instead of a brand new car or something. And it's because it's a cultural thing. We get caught up in our own culture. But how tragic. And again, the picture here is Jonah missed God because he didn't keep himself in that attitude of thankfulness and gratitude to God. And so verse 4, it says, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Have you ever had God say something like that to you? Have you ever had God say something like, is it right for you to behave like that? I think, look at the connection that Jonah had with God. And the answer is, of course not. I remember one time when I'd been here for about 6 months, and I needed to subsidize the income in my household because the church was small, and I was paid a little bit of a salary, but it was nowhere near enough to support, you know, the needs in my family and stuff like that. And so I started working a graveyard shift so I could be available during the day. This one time they wanted me to go to work. It was on a Sunday night. And we didn't used to have Sunday morning church. We had like Sunday afternoon, and then afterwards, small church, we'd all go out afterwards to eat or something. So it was like a 4 or 5 hour thing. But then I'd come home, and then I got a call to go to work, and it was like, oh man, I'm so tired, and you know, I don't want to go in and stuff, and I'm driving, and I'm not saying it to God, but I'm thinking it, so that's probably the same thing as talking to God. And it's like, this is so hard to, you know, I'm not going to sleep tonight, and I'm tired, and I've done this, and you know, I'm that attitude starting to develop, that not so good attitude and stuff. And I felt like God spoke to me almost like chapter 4. He didn't say, is it right to have that attitude? You know what he said to me? He said, you're going to go to work tonight. And you can either enjoy it or be miserable, but you're still going to work tonight. That's kind of the way God deals with me. Kind of like, you know, there's your choices. Go and be miserable, go and be happy, but you're going anyway. You know, and sometimes I think we need that. God, help me to get back to that place to where I'm thankful that I have a job, where I'm thankful that you've given me physical health to where I'm even able to do something like this. I remember one time years and years ago when I was young and never got sick, and my kids were real little at the time and stuff, and once a week we would go to Bob's Big Boy restaurant for a meal. So Denise didn't have to cook a meal one night a week. And we were at Bob's, and there were these four elderly people at the table. And they were, you know, kind of laughing and having a good time and everything. At the time, the twins, we had twins, and Eric and twins, they would make an embarrassing mess. You know, they'd eat crackers, and they'd be all over the floor, and French fries all, you know, and you knew the waitress kind of looked like I better get a good dip kind of thing, because I got to get the vacuum after you leave so anyway, we were kind of trying to clean it up a little bit, and I looked over at these four elderly people, and I said, what is it, a birthday, you know, what's going on? And they said, oh no, we're celebrating, we're all in good health today. And I thought, what kind of celebration is that? I'd be partying all the time. What are you talking about? And never dawned on me, wow, what a thing to get to be thankful for. Hey, we're all well today. And, you know, they probably had been through quite a bit of stuff. And don't let your mind go somewhere where you're not going to have an attitude of thankfulness towards God. And don't forget to have words of thankfulness towards God when you talk to Him. Because it's easy for us to kind of cop a Jonah attitude. Just kill me now. I don't even want to be alive anymore. And yet, there's probably other prophets that would say, well, I wish I had what he had. I mean, he's got something great going on. He just isn't doing anything about it. Verse 5, and so Jonah went out of the city, and he sat at the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, and he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. So now he knows God's will, okay? It doesn't matter that he knows what God's will is and that God's not going to destroy the city. He's going to go outside there and he's going to like pout and he's going to sit and watch and just hope that it happens. Okay? Now, once again, we can look at Jonah and it's kind of weird. How would we say apply it to our life? It would be like you shared the gospel with someone that you didn't really like and they said, thank you so much, and they repented and accepted Jesus Christ. And then you went away and you said, I'm just going to watch them and hope they fall away from God and die and go to hell. Boy, you'd be a fun person to be around, wouldn't you? What are you doing? I'm watching them. Why? They just prayed a sinner's prayer with me. They've accepted Jesus, and I'm just hoping it doesn't last. It's like, what? What kind of person would think that way? And here's the amazing thing. And yet God still talks to him. And God's still there with him. God's still working with him. God doesn't abandon him. God doesn't say, come back when you have a better attitude. No, God speaks to him right at that point. Right where he's at. And the same thing's true for every one of us. When we're at that, we could call it pit of despair, God is right there. And when we're walking through the hardest part of life and there's only one set of footprints, that's God carrying us through that part of life. Don't forget to thank him. Don't forget to look to him. Don't forget to seek him. Don't forget that he's the God of salvation. And don't forget that you have salvation. He wants you to pass it on to other people. This is why Jonah missed God so much. Then in verse 6 it says, and the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was grateful for the plant. So what do we see? God didn't give up. Even though Jonah had this attitude and stuff. You know, when I first felt called to the ministry, it was really hard. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I didn't know where we were going to go. I just felt like God told me to prepare to leave. And it was a difficult time in my journey with God because I felt like, well, God, what's next? Tell me. You're just leaving me in limbo here kind of thing. And it was like that for a couple years. And I'd get little bits and pieces from God, but nothing that gave me clear-cut direction. And there were times when I just felt like, you know, God, I don't get it. And God would give me like a little plant of shade. He'd just give me a little nugget. He'd just give me a little piece. It's like, I'm not going to expedite this anymore. It's going to happen when it happens. But he'd just give a little touch to remind me, I'm here. My hand's upon your life. And just be still and let me be God. And you know, in your Christian journey, there's times when that's what you're going to get from God. Just a touch. Just a little touch. It's kind of like God saying, be still and know that I'm God. Maybe you'll have one of those precious moments in your devotion. Maybe you'll just be driving down the road. You'll just feel the presence of God come into your life. It's not so life-changing that now everything will be different in your life. No, it's not like that. It's just like a little plant that grew up and gave you a little bit of shade because that's something that was needed right now. And you could say, well, I've been in the sun a lot of times and I don't always get a plant. That's right, you won't. But when you do, be thankful for what you do get. Appreciate it. Because sometimes that's what you're going to get from God. And we can sit here and we can say, well, there should be more. And why doesn't God do more? I believe when we're there, we'll have that answer. Until then, we have to continue to obey and live by faith and trust him that he knows exactly what needs to be done in our life. I really do think that when we stand before the presence of God, we will be like those angelic beings and worshipers in heaven that just say, you are righteous, you are holy, you are pure, you are true in every way. Even though we may not understand that from our perspective right now, that will end up being our conclusion when we are before the Lord. And so God prepares this plant. What do we have? We have Jonah thankful for a plant. He's still, now remember where he is. He's outside of the town watching, just hoping it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, just waiting for it to happen. Something will happen, and he's in the sun, and so this plant that is as miraculous as a prepared fish to swallow someone, a plant growing that fast and providing shade, comes up, and it's like, well, that's nice. That's really nice that I get this shade. But he's still waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed. That's amazing, isn't it? Have you ever seen God do a miracle or do something special in someone's life that you don't think God should do something for them for? because they're such a carnal Christian, or they're something, you know? I mean, we would call Jonah, you are just a total carnal Christian. You are doing what? I'm waiting for them to lose their salvation. I want to watch. I want to see it happen. And then God brings a blessing into his life. And you want to know something about God when you read the Bible? God will bless people sometimes that we would be utterly amazed that God would bless. Why would he do that? Because it's God, and his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. They're high above our thoughts. That's the way God is sometimes. It just doesn't make sense to our way of thinking. And so Jonah gets his shade. He's grateful. So he's gone from run from God, near-death encounter, grateful, ready to serve, serves God, gets upset, gets irritated, gets angry, gets mad, okay? And now he's back to grateful. He's not grateful because of Nineveh. No, he's still angry and mad about that. But he's grateful that at least I have this little bit of shade over my head. If you think about it, it's totally selfish. You're watching a mass of people, the metroplex of people, hoping that they're all going to die. And you're thankful that a plant gave you a little bit of shade? It's amazing, isn't it, that God would use a person like this? But it gives us all hope. Okay? And so, verse 7, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened that the sun arose, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint, and he wished death on himself. Man, here he goes again. Boom, he's like a ping pong ball. Wished death on himself, and he said, it's better for me to die than to live. We went from run from God, near-death experience, grateful, revival, disappointment, anger, grateful, I want to die. Okay? I mean, what a fickle guy, huh? There's a lot of people in heaven that I would like to have a conversation with when I get there. He's not one of them. I don't care. I don't care what kind of fish swallowed him. I don't care what it was like when he was vomited up on the shore. None of that stuff really matters to me. I just think, I sure am glad if I do meet him, I'm going to say, I sure am glad you got a new body. I'm glad I got one too. But I really don't want to have a conversation with the old one. Because, boy... Amazing. If he was on staff, I'd fire him. verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. Once again, it's verses like this that remind me, I'm not God, or I would have said, as you wish, you're gone. Now, Jonah, really, he has the worst attitude of anybody in the Bible, and it's recorded. and God loves him, and God used him in a more miraculous way than just about anybody else in Scripture for the little bit that he did. He just had this horrible attitude. Instead of being able to rejoice over things that would make any normal person excited and happy and delighted, Jonah is miserable over it. And it's like this guy goes from grateful to, I just want to be dead. But God's working in him. God's doing all of this. And he does the same thing with us. We go through our ungrateful, maybe angry periods. And then God does something. Maybe it's just a special time in your devotion. It's just an encounter with God that reestablishes the reality of God in your life. And you are certain of it. Why did that happen? It was just God making a plant grow. That's all. It was just God trying to say, is it right for you to think the way you're thinking right now? And sometimes I think instead of doing what Jonah says, we need to say, no, it really isn't. I'm not thankful. I'm not appreciative. I believe most spiritual battles, if not all of them, happen up here. The devil plays against our own mind because he knows how we think. And he kind of does that devil's advocate thing. Well, if they really love you, then why did they say that? If God really cares about you, then why did God let this happen? After all, he's God. And he can do all things. Why did this happen to you? And it doesn't say understand God in the Scriptures. It says obey God. Thank God. Follow God. Trust God. We live in a society where it's almost like God is our understanding. And we miss God tremendously when we think we have to understand him. Don't limit God to your ability to understand. He goes way, way, way beyond that. And so he asked Jonah, is it right? Yes, it's right unto death. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you've had pity on a plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a day. Now, I don't know that much about plants, but I do know this. The kind that grow really fast have like no real structural integrity to them at all. Oak is a really, really hard wood because it grows really, really slowly. Even in good years with plenty of rain and everything, well, it may grow faster than a lean year, but it still grows real, real slow. Something that grows real fast has almost no stalk to it. There's, so a worm coming into it would probably kill the whole plant, where another plant could handle something like that. And God's just saying, you have pity on a plant, and you don't have pity on all of Nineveh. You're mad unto death, and I brought you salvation. I saved your life because you called out to me and you asked me to, and I did. And is it right? Verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? And look at this. I'm sure Jonah didn't consider this. In which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock. And most likely the 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and left hand are babies. If you put 120,000 babies in Nineveh, you know how many people probably live there? You've got a huge number of people there. And sometimes I think this is where it's so easy to miss God. We want Jesus to come back. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Put an end to this. Have you ever considered how many people won't be saved? Well, God, there is a day, there is a time when God's going to say, but that's it. But have you ever considered how hard that's going to be for God? God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for every person that was ever born, God's the one who has to make the call to say, that's it. And when God makes that call, there's a huge, huge, huge number of people that cannot be saved now. Imagine being God. Imagine how hard that would be. And aren't you thankful he didn't answer the prayers of those people 50 years ago who prayed, come quickly, Lord Jesus, take your church home? Where would we be? Some of you are saying, why wasn't he born 50 years ago? Okay, 20 years ago. When I consider, and I don't want to imply that I can in any way understand the pressure on God. God is going to have to make a decision to say, that's it. How many babies died in Sodom and Gomorrah? And God had to make that decision. Well, He made the decision. That's what the scripture says. God had to make decisions when Israel went into the promised land sometime to destroy every man, woman, child, every living thing. And he maintained his holiness, his purity, and his righteousness when he did it. Well, how can that be? I don't know. Maybe they all had some type of disease that would have eradicated the human race. We know sometimes they had sexually transmitted diseases because God said you destroy everything in that city except the virgins. It doesn't make sense that you would do that unless we're dealing with some kind of a sexually transmitted disease. There are sexually transmitted diseases that could eradicate the human race. When God brought the flood, yes, those people had rebelled against God and turned against God, but they also were probably responsible for corrupting the human race. And the seed of the human race possibly was corrupted because of the demonic activity that had gone on prior to that. And God had to make that decision. You see, I think God's trying to say, hey, Jonah, could you consider something besides a plant and a worm? Why don't you think about 120,000 babies? They haven't sinned. They haven't done anything wrong. And you're asking me to destroy all of them. I'm not talking about where they end up. That's totally in God's hands. I'm talking about giving the order to have them destroyed. That's your God. That's how incredible, that's how powerful he is. That's why I think Peter found something that Jonah never understood. You see, Peter said, God is not slack as some count slackness, but long-suffering towards all, not wanting any to perish, but all to have everlasting life. And I think that's the attitude we're supposed to have. An attitude that says, man, if another person could get saved, then God doesn't have to destroy that person. Because God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Because God understands eternity. God understands heaven and hell and the lake of fire and all that. For us, it's just kind of faith, and I don't think we can really grasp the reality of the severity. But God does. And every single person that goes there, it breaks God's heart. So God sees a whole city, a huge city, come to repentance. But his messenger wants to die and wants them all destroyed. And God doesn't say, fine, I'll destroy you instead. I would have if I was God. Instead, Jonah, come on, take a look at this. Think about it this way. So next time you go through something maybe like Jonah where it's just not fair, it's just not right, and how could God possibly let this happen? Maybe you need to go before God and say, would you please make sense out of this for me? Would you please help me understand this? I remember one time my youngest son had a friend who in college got drunk and crashed a car into a tree and died. And he just couldn't come to grips with it. I remember one time talking to him and he said, Dad, I don't ever remember having the opportunity not to be a Christian in your house. He goes, we had a choice and we could go live however we wanted to live. But I didn't have the opportunity of knowing what it would be like not to know God. Even when I decided to sin, I still knew God knew I was sinning. I couldn't not know God. And here's my friend. No one in his household were Christian. None of them knew God. And when I shared God with him, it was like a foreign subject to him. He goes, is that true? Do you really believe that? And I've never contemplated anything like this. He said, and you know, we had conversations, but that's as far as it went. And now he's dead. And it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. It's not fair. He didn't have a tenth of a hundredth of what I had. And I can remember thinking, I don't understand it either. I don't know. When we get to heaven, we'll ask God, you know. But it really jolted his faith. And I talked to him a couple years later, and I said, hey, what'd you ever do with, you know, that thought process? And he's a real thinker, and he said, it came down to the sovereignty of God. Who am I to question God's sovereignty? And it was kind of like, shut my mouth. I have no right to think I have a right to question God's actions. Instead, my job is to trust him and obey him and follow him. And I think that's where Peter was at in the latter part of his life. I hope that's where Jonah ended up. You see, what Jonah's struggling with probably more than anything, of course, was having the wrong priorities. But what I think he also was struggling with, he didn't grasp the concept that being a servant of God is about accomplishing God's will rather than our own will. And we all need to come to understand that. Being a Christian is about living your life for God rather than living your life for self. And when you live your life for God and you're blessed and you're excited and everything, you know what? A miracle happened because your flesh kind of bought into what the Holy Spirit was doing and you're excited about something that probably wouldn't have excited you at all had that connection with God not taken place. But just as those moments happen, it's like the devil has moments where he comes in and attacks. And that's why I think there's books like Jonah. I think it's why there's books like Job. You know, where the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, nevertheless blessed be the name of the Lord. What a great conclusion for that man to come up with. I'm sure the Spirit of God helped him get there. But I think that's what made him get through it, and really as well as he did. Yes, he had to repent for some things that he said. But I think when you look at it, he did not fall like Satan said he would fall. And he did come to a place in his relationship with God where he realized, my life's in God's hands. I give it over to God. Jonah should have experienced that. Believer Study Bible, and I'm not trying to promote some Bible. I just found this in my notes. You can read that. Showed the difference in the two. And the difference is only because of where we put our priorities and whether we're content with pursuing God's will over our own. God cared for the people of Nineveh. Jonah cared for a plant. Hey, make sure you're caring for the right thing. Okay, and usually what it comes down to, God cares for the lost, and he wants them saved. He loves you. He cares for you very much too. But he saved you to be an instrument and a tool towards the furtherance of his kingdom. God was concerned for the welfare of others. Jonah was concerned for the welfare of himself, or concerned for himself. Hey, be careful, humans. It is built within your DNA. You'll fight this all your life until you're given a new glorified body. It's hard not to care for yourself. And you may say, no, I'm a very sacrificial person. Just, I'm telling you, just accept it. Okay? Everybody loves themselves. I do not love me. Yeah, yes, you do. Yes, you do. You do. You can argue with God about it, but you do love yourself. You do. Why? Because God made you that way. It's kind of a survival instinctive thing. Well, what about the people that commit suicide? Well, God's the judge on the other side of that. It's a very selfish act. But it was hurting self. Yeah, it's a twisted selfish act, but it's still a very selfish act. It's kind of like Jonah is. God created all that was in Nineveh. Jonah didn't even create a plant. Had nothing to do with it. Think about it. What right do we have to question God? God's sovereignty. He created the whole thing, everything that exists. Were we there? When you have a mental dilemma with God, remember the things that he said to Job. Okay. When I built the earth, were you there? And how did it just start spinning and stay there? He didn't even get into the solar systems and the galaxies and all that. He just said, and how did that happen? And then he started talking about the sun and the moon and different things. How did all that happen? Well, conversation's over. It's like, I'm sorry. Woe is me. You know what? We need to get back to where we belong. Humble, thankful, obedient. The people of Nineveh are of eternal significance. The plant was most temporal. Every person you come across, they have eternal existence. You know the people that say, save the whales? You know what? There isn't going to be any oceans in the new earth, so the whales aren't making it anyway. Okay? You might not tell them that, but it's true. You know, and we can get so caught up in so many things. It's like, save the tree, save this. And I'm not saying we're supposed to be slothful people. I think we should try to protect the planet. But be careful. Don't. There's nothing on the planet. I mean, read the book of Revelation. It ain't going to be in very good shape. You know, most of the fish are going to die. Most of the plants are going to die. Most of the people are going to die. It's the earth's going to be in really bad shape. But God makes life. God brings life back again. So be careful where your priorities are in that. You know what's significant to God? Every person you come in contact with. That's more important to God than anything. And when you do come in contact with a person, remember to pray, God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? Always remember, you have salvation. God gave it to you, and it's not supposed to stop with you. It's supposed to flow through you. I remember one time being on a mission trip where we were doing door-to-door evangelism, and there was a couple women in the church at that time that were on this trip, and we got in this bus, and we were driving back, and all they talked about was, how do you answer this question? What scripture do you use when someone says, I'm not interested? You know, what do you do when this happens? And I couldn't believe, the conversation was so wonderful to listen to. And, well, I said this, and I did this, and they were just brainstorming back and forth because the whole purpose of being there was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I wonder how many Christians don't do it because the people are not of eternal significance. We don't think about them that way, but God does. And Jonah was more concerned about a plant. Be careful about the things that you're concerned about. Be careful of the things that you let yourself get upset over. Because sometimes they have such minimal significance when you consider eternity. And God's called us for eternal purposes. And also, God's concern was and is for human life. Jonah's concern was for personal comfort and selfish personal interest. I'm not saying go put on sackcloth and ashes. But I am saying, Americans, you live pretty comfortable. You really do. We all do. I've been in some third world countries and stuff that I wasn't comfortable the whole time I was there. And I thought, well, you just have to adapt, I guess. And then I come here and it's air conditioning. We didn't just buy padded chairs. If you looked at how thick these chairs are, we didn't buy you those cheap little wimpy 2-inch pads. We bought you a 4-inch pad and we added 4 inches to the chair because we're all too big. You know, we gave up seating space for comfort's sake. You know? Yeah, thank God. Really, it wasn't me. It was, but because there's that concern there. Why? Because we're used to this. We expect this. I remember one time in one of the other buildings we were in, there was a telephone pole in front of the building and someone made a turn and crashed into the telephone pole, knocked over the telephone pole, which brought the electric power to the building. And there was the wire bouncing all over the ground, getting ready to electrocute anyone that was close to it. They shut the power down. No power for Sunday night service. That's the way it was. Open the doors. And that's back when we had Sunday night service. Well, hey, no power in the summertime. So I came in a shorts, Beach Walkers, and a t-shirt to teach the Word of God. And sweat was dripping down my back and everything. But I thought, anybody willing to come to church, I'll be there to teach the Word of God. And you know, we had somebody come to the church and say, I can't believe you would let someone teach the Word of God in shorts and get up and walk out. One of the ushers told me, I said, well, what'd you say to him? He said, I said, that's our pastor. It's not just someone. That's the pastor up there, you know? And how shallow. You know why? Because the concern isn't for human life. The concern isn't for eternal significance. Somehow Christianity got twisted into something else. I don't know exactly how God feels. But I'll bet you God's really disappointed with a lot of the doctrinal stances that Christians have so dogmatically taken that has led to the division of the body of Christ. And I think some of those that stand in those stances are in a whole lot more trouble than they think they're in. I think they think they're fine when they're not fine at all because they're completely misrepresenting the God of the Bible. It's not predicated upon our understanding. It's predicated upon His will. He is God, and He'll save whoever He wants to save. And we all would do ourselves a favor to remember that. God's concern for Nineveh is proper and displays His love. Jonah's concern for a plant rather than for people is improper. Well, obviously, it displays a selfish and an improper perspective on life. There was someone in the church a while back, several years ago in the church, and at the time I was in the book of Revelation, and I said something like I just said a few minutes ago. Hey, if you're into saving the whales, you're wasting your time and you're wasting your money because they won't have a home. Look, it says right here, there's no more sea. Where are you going to put the whale? He ain't going to be here anymore. Okay, so just let him go now while you can, you know? And this person came back and said, you know, it's not right that you're not considering the global viewpoint and protection of the animals and all this kind of stuff. And I said to him, I didn't write the book. My job is to teach what it says. And if there's no ocean, there's no wells. And the person just was so upset and left. And you know what? Their concern wasn't for Nineveh. Their concern was for their culture. Am I saying be slothful? No, I'm not saying that at all. I mean, I live in Richardson, and Richardson has plastic paper, whatever they call that pickup. You put it in a blue bag. I participate in that. Recycle, that's the word I was looking for. I participate in it, but it's not, I'm not crazy about it. I'm not ridiculous about it. Why? Because I don't think we're going to be here for billions of years. I don't think we're going to be here long enough to destroy this planet. I think it's going to get destroyed the way the Bible says it's going to get destroyed. And it's not going to be destroyed because you used hairspray and ruined the ozone. Okay? It's just crazy kind of stuff that goes on. But people buy into that, and that becomes more important than God. And I remember one time I even got a letter from someone saying I needed to promote in the church because they knew Christians believe in the planet and, you know, the sanctity of God's creation and all that. But they wanted me to promote all that stuff. And I said I wouldn't do it. And, well, you don't love God's creation? I guess not. But I love God. And I love his people. But I'm not really that caught up in his creation. I don't think the world today is the way God created it. This world is in a fallen state. I don't believe animals ate animals in God's original creation. I don't believe that things grew and aged and died. I think they grew and they stayed and they just continued to be that way forever. That's the way it was intended to be. Everything else is a fallen state. Every time something dies, that is not part of God's original creation at all. Adam and Eve had eternal life in them until they sinned. And so, you know, if you give money to save the whales, I'm sorry. You know. I better stop. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for this incredible book and this incredible man that was honest with you. And God, we're all like him in one way or another. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our lives just like you worked in his life. God, reveal yourself to us. Help us, God, to think the way you want us to think. Help us, God, to have our focus on you, your will, your plan, your purpose, and not on ourselves. Help us to follow the example of Jesus, where it's not my will, but thy will be done. And God, if there's areas of our life that are not like that, then please, God, expose them to us so that we could make the changes. And thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to help us make the changes so that we can become more Christ-like. Not just in action, but in thought and in deed. Oh God, help us to become more Christ-like. Help us to see people the way you see them, to see the planet the way you see the planet, and the animals and the plant life. And God, use us as instruments and tools to bring glory and honor to your kingdom. God, help us to say 8 words and see a whole city turned around. Help us, God, to walk in obedience to you, to stay out of our own pity parties, and to stay in love with you. Lord, I pray if there's any here tonight, that's not where they are. They're not in love with you. Their desire is not for you. God, that you would touch their heart right now. And if that's where you're at, come forward to one of the prayer counselors. You need to get reconnected with God. Maybe you've never done this before. Come forward to a prayer counselor and just say, I want to meet God. I want him to be the Lord of my life. Father, thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for cooler weather. God, help us to have an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thanksgiving towards you in all that we do. Thank you again, God, for the privilege to be here, for the comforts of this place. We are blessed, and we want to thank you for that, Lord. And I pray, God, that you bless these folks that came out here tonight.
weather's a little bit difficult. The roads were wet. I'm not sure if they still are, but they were. And God, I just pray that you bless them. Bless their coming in. Bless their going out. Bless them through the rest of this week. God, may they walk close to you. May your light shine upon them. And they may they hear your voice as clear as we see Jonah heard you. Speak to them, God. Let them have those little nuggets of blessings, just like Jonah had. Teach us your ways, God. And this we ask in your precious Son, Jesus' name, we all agree by saying, amen.